the inspiration of the Scriptures. And now it's time to move on from those inspired documents because we have an English translation in our hands tonight, which, by the way, you can trust. We're going to find out how that the Bible made it from the original autographs, from the original authors, until a form that you have that you can hold in your hands tonight. Now, this is just going to be an introduction. I don't have these things printed off yet. I apologize for that. What I thought I would do is just start an introduction to the next portion of the series, and then we're going to come back here and look at this in greater detail, and I'll have those ready so you can make your notes if you want to. And what I'm thinking to do is next Sunday night to show another one of those videos. And this one will really be good if you're mechanically inclined or scientifically inclined or anything like that. You're going to find this fascinating. I think most of you probably thought that the squirrel cage induction motor was invented by Westinghouse in the 1900s. And some of you say, what in the world is a squirrel cage induction motor? Oh, you'll find out. No, it was invented a long time before that. This is fascinating. This guy takes a bacteria and through modern imaging techniques shows you what goes on inside of that bacteria. It is so complex. The signature of the Creator is left indelibly on the lowest form of life. Well, maybe the second lowest form of life. I left out politicians. Bacteria. So it's going to be a fascinating study, and I would really encourage you to make sure that you're here to see that. When you see this, you're going to say, wow, this just removes all doubt. Evolution is getting harder and harder to swallow. So, enjoy. Well, let's get started with tonight then. I'm just going to breeze through a few of these pages here and talk about some of the general idea of where we're going to go with this. Okay, the New Testament autographs. I suppose we need to know what an autograph is. Two words. Come on, somebody must know a little Greek around here. Auto and graph. Yes, Ferrari, Jaguar, what kind of auto? Ferraris, definitely. But I don't think this is talking about that kind of auto. Although, automobile. Autograph. What is an autograph? You're looking at something right up there that's kind of graphic. Yes, something that is written. Remember, we looked at that. The original autographs. Number one. We're given the sacred writers by the inspiration of God. Let's look at it again. 2 Timothy 3:16. We've looked at it many times. You can't look at it too many times. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16, which says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And it's not talking about the elders there. It's not talking about the pastors. It's talking about all of us. The Scripture is valuable for each and every one of us. And it's all given by inspiration of God. Now, that is going to raise a question. Is the King James Bible inspired? There are some that teach that. Do we have the original autographs? No. No, we don't. Now, that raises a problem in some people's minds. We know that the originals were inspired of God, as every orthodox doctrinal statement will tell you. But what about the transmission of those original autographs over 2,000 years of history until here we are in 2006 sitting here talking about the Bible that we have in our hand. Is it reliable? There are a lot of people out there that would really love to overthrow your faith by telling you that the Bible is not a reliable document and it's full of errors and false teachings. Some would teach you that it's full of myth. The German schools of rationalism, modernism, in fact, the new emergent church movement, which you may have heard about, they would try to teach you that you do not have a reliable Bible. This is important. Why is it important? Well, because verse number 16, look at it again with me. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, that's a given. But why is that important to us? Well, because the scripture is profitable for doctrine. Is it possible to be a Christian outside of doctrine? Let me just ask you that question. You know, a lot of people today say, well, doctrine isn't important. Doctrine just divides people. Doctrine will tear a church apart. Rick Warren proves it. Well, sure. What does the word doctrine mean? Teaching. You base your salvation on it. Is that true? Can you be saved outside the Word of God? No. That really makes it important, doesn't it? Without the hearing of the gospel, nobody can be saved. So it's really important whether or not we have a reliable copy of the Word of God in our hands, isn't it? It sure is. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's good for a whole lot more than just the teachings about salvation, isn't it? It's important for a Christian to grow. And he sums that up in verse number 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if a person, let's say, got saved from a tract, which was a loose paraphrase of the truth of the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, could they get saved? Could there be errors in the tract? Mm-hmm. Now, there are some people running around out there that would tell you that the King James Bible is the only perfectly preserved Word of God to be found anywhere in the universe. And if you don't believe that, well, then you're a modernist, and you're obviously a dupe. You know what's going to happen to you if you take that position and somebody like me comes along and sticks the pin of truth into the balloon of your opinion? It's not going to be good for your faith. So if I'm going to be faithful to you as a teacher, I've got to teach you the truth about this. The truth is, yes, we have the very Word of very God right here in our hands with the King James Bible. How did we get it? That's a question we'll answer with this series. Are there mistakes in it? Yes, there are. Yes, there are. Were there mistakes in the original manuscripts that it was translated from? Yes. Unfortunately, they were. Does that involve our salvation? No, not one of those mistakes we're going to find out. This is really a huge non-issue that's designed to try to divide people and destroy churches and destroy your confidence in the Word of God. Of all of the variations in the manuscripts that we have, not one of them will touch any major doctrine of the fundamentals of the faith. I want you to know that right up front, so that we have this tempered by reason. And number two, they were written, the original autographs, either by the inspired writer himself or someone else under his direct authority. Now we're going back to the original autographs, okay? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 11, and we'll see what we mean by that. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 11. Now, before you read this verse, I want you to tell me something that you know about the book of Galatians that sets it apart from all of the rest of the writings of the Apostle Paul. It's completely condemnatory and not at all commendatory. That's almost not like Paul, is it? He saw wonderful things in the church at Corinth, and wow, did they have some problems. Talk about an outfit. Let's look at verse number 11, chapter 6. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. There were some people that were down into the churches of Galatia teaching salvation by works, mingling the law with the grace of God. Do you know that there's still people doing that today? Paul pronounces an anathema upon this. We talked about what had happened in our questions and answer period with some of the Protestant denominations. And somebody asked me the question, is the Lutheran church still today doing what Martin Luther taught? No. No, they've gotten so far away from it. They teach salvation by a series of works for practical purposes. Martin Luther would have a fit, as only Martin Luther knew how to do. If he saw what was going on in the church that bears his name today, they've become so thoroughly Galatianized. And Martin Luther led the charge against the Roman Catholic Church and the abuses in their clergy for exactly that reason. Martin Luther got saved because he was reading the book of Galatians one day. And he came upon a verse repeated four times in the Bible, once in the book of Galatians, the just shall live by faith. Wow. You know, that really makes it important to know whether or not the letter to the Galatians was really written by Paul. Somebody would immediately try to say, Galatians doesn't belong in the Bible. Let's get rid of that because it goes against everything that we teach around here. Can you envision that happening? I certainly can. How inconvenient to have the book of Galatians in there when you're teaching a system of sacerdotalism for salvation. It's mighty unhandy. You don't suppose that God knew that. And here in verse number 11, Paul puts his personal signature on this book. He didn't do that very often, but he did here. And I think maybe you can see why. Look at verse number 11. Ye see! You can see it with your own eyes, Galatians. And you Baptists too. How large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, some people think that because Paul was a little sawed-off, bleary-eyed Jew, he wrote in great big capital letters, and his Greek was so bad that he couldn't write in the minuscule running hand that a lot of the Greek manuscripts are written in. Oh, I don't think they know very much about Paul. Paul was educated. Highly, highly educated. He learned Judaism at the feet of Gamaliel. He had all the knowledge of the Greeks and the Romans. Yeah, he could write a pretty good bunch of Greek if he wanted to. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the fact when it came time to write this book to you guys, I didn't entrust it to somebody else. I wrote the whole thing out myself. Just so you'd get the point. It's in my handwriting. Take note. That's what he's saying here. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Therefore, pay attention. Okay, there's one instance. Let's look at Romans 16:22. Romans 16 and verse number 22. Romans 16 and verse 22. Now, the book of Romans is a pretty important book too, isn't it? If you want to know how salvation works and how we ought to behave ourselves as Christians, you really do need the book of Romans, so it's not unimportant. Nevertheless, verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Huh? I thought Paul wrote this. Remember when we were talking about the canon of Scripture? What was one of the rules that was considered when a book was considered, whether to be included in the New Testament or excluded, has to do with this. Exactly. Under his authority. This is Paul writing it, and if you read the book of Romans, you can see that. There's no mistake about it, is there? But it wasn't written directly by Paul. He had a scribe. This guy wrote it down on parchment or vellum, whatever it was written on. We don't know because we don't have the original. But we know that Paul didn't write it with his own hand. His scribe wrote it. That raises another interesting question, doesn't it? Would it still be inspired if a scribe wrote it? Sure. Of course it would. I got a real good idea that Paul probably proofread it. Don't you? Okay, so here's another way that the Scripture was transmitted to us. Paul spoke the words, a scribe wrote them down, and we have an inspired, original autograph. That's pretty cool. 2 Thessalonians 3:17. Do you think 2 Thessalonians is a really key book? Wow, it sure is today, because we're standing in the very portals of something that it describes in detail, which is the rapture. Yeah, that's pretty important to me. I hope it's important to you, too. 2 Thessalonians 3:17, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. None genuine without his signature? What do you think the chances of a mistake being made are here? Do you think that the early churches knew Paul? Paul got around, folks. It wasn't very long before people started looking at those original autographs, and how widely they got circulated, we don't know. But they got circulated widely enough that a whole bunch of copies were made of them. You don't suppose they looked at that and said, yep, that's Paul's signature. Banks today are pretty handy at that, aren't they? They sure are. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Can you see where the idea comes from then? In order to be considered inspired and deserving of a place in the canon, the books had to be either written directly by an apostle or authorized by one. That's one of the rules for the canon. And I've already covered number three here, have I not? Number four, all the original autographs of the New Testament are now lost or perished. That is a fact. That represents a problem with those that would say that the King James Bible is inspired. How would you know that? Can somebody explain it to me? If you don't have the original autograph, how do you even know that the Greek manuscript that you translated it from is exactly and precisely like the original autograph in every single detail? Could you do that? No, nobody could. And so now we have a question, don't we? Do we have a reliable copy of the Word of God in front of us, or do we not? Well, we're going to look at the facts and not get all emotional like some people do that concern themselves with this question. Number five, this series will concern itself with the question of how we know that we have the Word of God today. And by the way, we do. May I say again, as I've said so many times in times past, this book that you hold in your hand is the best attested piece of literature from the ancient world. And it's a lot more than a piece of literature. You don't think that God would inspire the original writers and have inspired original autographs only to let His Word be lost, do you? But what, before you see the screen, would you see as a problem being raised if somebody were to say that the King James Bible is inspired, and they do say it? Somebody tell me what might grow out of that. You've heard of the law of unintended consequences? Can you think of an unintended consequence that might grow out of that and why it might be a very dangerous thing to say? Yes? Okay, although I'm not talking about a Greek manuscript, I'm talking about the translation of the manuscript, the King James Bible itself. Okay, people could worship the King James. I'm afraid that there's some people running around that are doing that today. Certainly. Certainly. You have to be a little bit careful about that, but there's something even greater. Think Joe Smith, and you'll have the answer. You could be. You could be putting your faith in the translators instead of putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Boy, that'd be a dangerous mistake. Yes, Marisha. No, the inspiration, according to the scripture, happened when the apostles spoke. Okay, I'm sorry, I must not have followed you. I'm sorry. Yes, yes, of course, yes. Well, what might be a problem with that? I believe that's exactly what he said. As a matter of fact, Joe Smith ran around saying, you know, we Mormons, we believe that the Bible is true as far as it's correctly translated. But then he goes on to say, there's greater problems than that. You don't even have the whole Bible. Here, I just gave you the rest of it. It's called the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and all the rest of that stuff. And it's inspired. That's what they say. If you're going to say that the King James is inspired, doesn't that leave it open for some other extra-biblical text to be inspired? Can you see that you've opened a can of worms with that position? Who are you going to be to call Joe Smith a liar? And besides that, there's a whole bunch of books that used to be included in the King James that aren't today called the Apocrypha. Why aren't they in the King James Bible that you hold in your hands today? Maybe they are. Maybe you have a real 1611 that you carry around. By the way, it's hard to read it, but it's very instructive to get it, and I'm going to show you why. The guys running around saying the King James are inspired today and the King James only cult are putting the words into the mouths of the people that actually translated this. That'll be an interesting study. But why aren't those books in the King James today? Who took them out? Who said they could do that? Are we saying that they're not inspired? Okay, the law of canonization, they weren't written by an apostle or under his authority. How do we know that? There you go. You just cracked the nut. We don't have to have a inspired King James to have the Word of God, because God doesn't speak to us necessarily through every written word on the page. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and teaches it to our heart, and that even goes past human language. Otherwise, how do you take a tract, which certainly isn't inspired, that would be a loose paraphrase of the gospel, and somebody can look at that and get saved? And would you agree that that could happen? It better. Would you say that it would be possible? Now, I'm really out on the lunatic fringe here. That somebody could pick up a copy of Good News for Modern Man, which is in reality bad news for every man. But could they pick it up and look at that loose paraphrase, where he has Elijah saying to the prophets of Baal, maybe your God's off sitting on a toilet seat someplace. Yeah, it does say that. Could they look at that and get enough of the gospel out of something as Looney Tunes as that and get saved? You bet they could. Well, how does God cut through it then if it's not inspired? Our brother just gave us the answer. There's inspiration, transmission of the text, translation of the text into our language, illumination of the Holy Spirit, communication with God. It doesn't even count on an absolutely errorless transmission of the text. Nevertheless, why would we want to dive through a dumpster looking for nuggets from the Word of God by reading something as faulty and flaps down? It's good news for modern man. You know, dumpster diving might be for some people, but I don't think it's a good spiritual exercise. We want to get the best that we can, don't we? That's what we're going to be looking at and studying. Okay, number 6. Manuscript. Huh? Manuscript. What does that mean? You can look at the, slide. Yeah. Is this a little of that Spanish lingo? Manos? No. The Spanish borrowed it from the Greeks. Handwritten. Script written with your hands. Now, a handwritten or hand-copied document often prepared by scholars or professional scribes. And it was the only means of transmitting a document before that handy little device known as a printing press. Paul did not have an HP laptop and an Epson printer. He just didn't have one at his disposal. And so before the invention of the printing press, everything had to be handwritten. Now, if you want to find out for yourself how difficult it is to make a copy of a document and get it exactly right, I have a homework assignment for you. I would like for you to take a great number of clean sheets of paper and quite a few sharp pencils and copy out the book of John. I'm not being cute. If there's some adventuresome soul here that wants to know how this really works, you're going to do this. I want you to take the King James translation of the Bible and copy out the book of John, the whole thing. It's going to take you a while. Make a whole pot of coffee. But you've copied it out. Well, amen. And then after you get it all copied up by hand, where you have to actually read it from the page and then copy it down, when you get done, you proofread it and correct it as carefully as you can, and then give it to two other people and let them do the same. And you'll learn something about what we're talking about in this portion of bibliology. It's real tough to get it right. And one of the problems that the New Testament copyists had that the Old Testament copyists did not have is, let's see if you already know this. Now, we're only going to be talking about the transmission of the New Testament text. I'm not going to talk about the Old Testament because it's not really that much under attack. The reason the New Testament's under attack is because Satan does not want you to know the plan of salvation, and he'll stop at nothing to keep it from you. But can you tell me a basic difference between the preservation of the Old Testament text and the preservation and transmission of the New Testament text? And if you read the Synoptic Gospels, there's this class of people that's right in there with the lawyers. That should tell us something. That has something to do with the question that I just asked. Scribes! Scribes! Who were the scribes that Jesus talked to? Woe unto you, lawyers, Pharisees, scribes.
They would copy the scripture manuscripts.
They did.
Tediously.
These were professional people that did this. Century after century. Now, I know there are some people in here that are computer savvy enough to tell me what a checksum is. Come on, I'm waiting to hear it. How does it do that? Mm-hmm. Do you realize that the Old Testament scribes used checksum before Bill Gates did? They had a way that they had the text laid out, each page of the manuscript, where they knew exactly how many words on a line, exactly how many rows, and they'd have somebody actually count. And if the count was off, they knew there was a problem on that page. It was done with a level of exactitude that's almost beyond comprehension. If you try this little experiment of copying out John, like I suggested, and then checking it yourself, and then having somebody else check it, if you don't make an error every few lines, I'm going to be surprised. Do you realize that the Masoretic text, from which our King James Old Testament was largely taken, was thought to be faulty and full of errors until a little discovery of some scrolls in the caves above the Dead Sea that took us back over 1,000 years earlier than the earliest manuscripts that we had of the Masoretic text? Do you know how many errors they found? Very, very few. I think a number that I read one time in the entire Old Testament text was 25 verifiable errors. That's almost computer-esque. Wow. Now, that's a level of accuracy. The New Testament wasn't prepared in the early days by professional scribes, and so we're going to run into a few more problems, but God leapfrogs those problems by illumination. Remember that? Okay, the transmission of the text. It wouldn't do any good to have inspired original autographs if we didn't have something in front of us to read, would it? Okay, since we no longer possess the original autographs, can we be sure that we still possess God's Word? Well, let's see what the Scripture itself says about it. Wouldn't that be a good place to start? What have I got there? 1 Peter 1:23. Does the Scripture ever say that God will preserve His Word? Well, yes, it does. 1 Peter 1:23. First Peter 1:23. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Well, now we have a problem here, at least on the surface. Do you realize that there are more than 5,300, anywhere from tiny fragments containing a portion of a verse up to the entire New Testament? More than 5,300 that are extant today. They're around in people's desk drawers, museums, who knows where they are. Scholars know. They know where they're all at. And they have compared them. And do you realize that there are no two out of those 5,300 that agree with one another in every detail? Now, don't get alarmed. Even Westcott and Hort. Yes, those rascals. The ones that were supposed to be the Catholic scholars that were out to destroy the Bible. Which would probably give you a worst case scenario. They said 7/8 of the text is absolutely certain. And of the 1/8 that isn't absolutely certain, it's mostly spelling and punctuation errors. This is Westcott and Hort. And they said, out of all the spelling and punctuation errors, there isn't a single change in the reading of the text, even between the two most divergent families of manuscripts that we're going to look at, that touches one major doctrine of the Bible. And you're going to say, how can that be so when they've left out the Johannine comma? What's that? 1 John 5:7. It's not in the Alexandrian manuscripts. And so somebody would say, see there, they're taking out the deity of Christ because they've removed the Trinity. No, they haven't. The Trinity is taught in so many other places, and it's in the Alexandrian manuscripts in all the other places, by the way. No, they didn't. You're going to learn as we go on with this study that even the two most divergent families of manuscripts doesn't touch a single thing that we believe about this book. And that in itself is absolutely extraordinary when we're talking about a document that's 2,000 years old. It's unbelievable. And if you can't see the hand of God in that, I don't think we're looking hard enough. So was Peter right? The word of God, which liveth, and that word abideth there, by the way, in the Greek, it means to remain, to abide, both in reference to place and time. So there's another scripture that says God's word is settled forever in heaven. Well, that doesn't do us a lot of good if we're on the earth. Do we have anything on the earth? Yeah, this verse touches that. We have the Word of God. And it's important for us to understand that and not get too wrapped around the axle about the science of textual criticism. Now, we need to be aware of it, and we need to study it as Christians. We need to know how we got the Word of God. But we don't want to go too far on this. Okay, I already said this. 5,300 fragments. The New Testament is the best attested document from the ancient world. And I've said this before. Do you think that there's anybody that's had a classical education anyway, maybe even a public school education, let's just get nuts, that would deny that there was ever a blind poet named Homer? Most kids, I don't know today or not, I suppose it's predicated on whether or not they can read, have read the Iliad and the Odyssey. Have they not? That's a classic work. Who questions whether there was ever a blind poet named Homer that wrote that? Like, nobody? Do you know how much textual evidence we have for the Iliad and the Odyssey? That's going to blow your mind. Big Julie crossed the Rubicon in 49 B.C. Rome was never the same. But before he crossed it, he wrote Gallic Wars. You knew I'd bring the French into this, didn't you? Everybody's been waiting. When's he going to bring up the French? Well, Julius Caesar. Do you know how many copies of Caesar's Gallic Wars are extant today? It's going to blow your mind, yet nobody ever doubts whether there was ever a Julius Caesar and whether he was ever in Gaul. Nobody. Isn't it interesting that they're trying to tear this book to pieces systematically? I think the earliest copies we have of Julius Caesar's writings are from the 1800s. Do you realize that we have fragments of the manuscripts from this book that go back to within 20 years of the time that the original autographs were penned? Did you know that? This is going to be a fun study. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we thank you so much that you have preserved your word. And Lord, you did it in a miraculous way. Lord, if you just inspired modern day writers, we'd look at that and we wouldn't see your greatness and your power. But you've gone far beyond that and took inspired autographs from 2,000 years ago and transmitted them to us in a form that no other document on the face of this earth has ever been preserved. And Lord, we'd ought to look at that and see your great power, see your divine providence, see your fingerprints all over human history. And as we study these things, I pray that we'd have a new appreciation of your word. And Lord, we also know that there are some that try to make a great issue out of this issue. And Lord, they use all sorts of invective, make scurrilous charges, and Lord, lead people astray in a way that's not good. We pray, dear Lord, that you'd preserve us from that by teaching us the plain facts of history. For Lord, when we see how you did it, then that'll take man completely out of the equation, which is where we need to be. Dear Lord, now teach us and grow us in your word and in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.